continuing in our series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We pick up this morning in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, I'm beginning to read at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Lord, may these spoken words illuminate the written word through the power of Christ, the living word, for his praise and his glory. Amen. It's often been said that there's three things you shouldn't talk about in polite company: money, politics, and religion. Well, I'm obviously not polite, so I'm going to talk about all three this morning. And I'm going to talk about them quite simply because Jesus did. Jesus didn't shy away from the big topics. He addressed them head on. He tackled the issues. There were no elephants in the room. Just in the passages that we've looked at in this series, we've looked at anger, conflict, sex, lust, relationships, enemies, fighting, hypocrisy. Issues that we can often steer clear of. If we're not careful, that ends up sending the message that the church has nothing to say on these things. And so this morning will probably, for all of us in one way or another, be challenging. It's been challenging for me preparing it. And I'm sure to be challenged even further as I speak now, because Jesus' words are challenging. So, to money, politics, and religion. What is money for? Well, I'm using money as a shorthand, really, because I'm not talking, and Jesus wasn't just talking about cash in hand, or these days what we have in the bank, but material possessions more widely. Money, possessions, experiences, money and the things that money can buy. those things that we have, that we think we own. I want to say that money and possessions are in and of themselves neutral. They're part of the creation, part of the world in which we live. They're not inherently good or bad. We misquote when we say money is the root of all evil. What Paul actually said to Timothy is the love of money is the root of all evil. Material things in and of themselves are neutral. The question is, and the question Jesus is asking here, is what do we do with them? How do we view them? What are they for? What is a healthy attitude to the money, the possessions, the riches, the experiences that we have? And I think we need to begin by rooting ourselves in a very strong strand of Christian theology that actually comes from the verse that we used at the very beginning of our service, amongst other places, where Job said, "Naked you are born into this world, and naked you shall return." The idea that actually none of us own anything. We are all born into poverty in that sense, and we all die in poverty. We can't take any of it with us. We are loaned money, possessions, things, opportunities, experiences by God for the time that we have on this earth. Things that are, as we said, in and of themselves, neither good nor bad inherently. But what will we do with them? What will we do with what God has graciously loaned us for our use? And Jesus' answer, I think, is twofold, and it's two sides of the same coin. He says, to have the right attitude to these things, you must remember that they're not for you, is one side of the coin. They're for the kingdom of God, is the other side. Do not store up for yourselves, he says, treasures on earth. Don't hoard what you have. Don't view it as something to be kept for yourself. Don't be selfish with it. And then a bit later, do not worry about it. The word means don't let it consume you with anxiety. Don't let that concern about money and things take you over to become all you think about, to become the focus of your life and who you are. Do not serve your possessions. Do not let them control you. Do not let them become an idol. Because actually they can very easily come to control us. And actually, that can happen whether or not we have a lot in terms of material possessions. Those with plenty of money and possessions, they can come to define who we are. We create a lifestyle that fits with the amount that we have. This is one of the things that challenged me preparing this, unquestioningly going along with what everybody around us does. Then, of course, we need to keep that money. We need to keep those possessions in order to keep up the appearance, to have the new car, the latest technology, along with everybody else, or to make sure we're sharing the same experiences, we're keeping up with the Joneses, or whatever your neighbour's name happens to be. And so the ability to do that begins to control us. And so the money and the possessions and the experiences can become unhealthy. But it can also be unhealthy, actually, sometimes, when we don't have very much. And please do hear me, and we'll come in a minute. I recognise there is a level of money and material possessions below which actually life does become so difficult. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't seek to improve that material situation. But ultimately, all of us in this room, by global standards, are rich. But our advertising media and our culture teaches us to compare ourselves not to absolute poverty, not to our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are struggling to survive, not to those who are dying in the Mediterranean, desperately trying to get here in order to have our lifestyle, but to our neighbours and our friends and the people we see on TV. And all that can breed in all of us a craving for more. For more. And that can become the be-all and end-all. whenever our money and our possessions begin to define who we are or become the thing we think about more than anything else, then it's become unhealthy and controlling. And we're, in a sense, we're serving it. And by contrast, Jesus says, we are to serve God and his kingdom. And that these material things are given to us, loaned to us by him to enable us better so to do. So he says, use your earthly treasures to store up heavenly treasures. Invest your earthly money, as it were, in the heavenly bank account. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is an attitude of heart. As we've said so often over this series, the attitude of heart then affects who we are and how we live. So what does that look like, to be using what we have for the kingdom of God? Firstly, I'm going to say three things I don't think it looks like, all of which to some degree or other you can find in churches. All of which contain some biblical truth, but I think take things too far. Firstly, I think we can go too far sometimes when we start from the fact that our primary responsibility working for the kingdom of God is to be good stewards of what we have. And yes, that's true. But that doesn't mean we don't do anything with what we've got. Jesus told a parable once to make precisely that point. Being a good steward of something doesn't mean that we say we must save, we must store up, we must make absolutely sure we only spend when it's absolutely necessary. We must not be wasteful. We must always look to the possible need that may come somewhere down in the future, rather than what we could do with what we have here and now. To the extent that we become, if we're not careful, like Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. Joyless and friendless, devoid of any sense of love or enjoyment or fulfillment in life. The second thing, which I think starts from a biblical idea but goes in too far, is to say that effectively there's something magic about the figure 10%. So we must tithe, we must give away 10% to God, and there's good biblical precedent for that. But however much we might deny it in theory, sometimes we then slip into effectively saying, well, the other 90% then is ours to do whatever we want, without any reference to the values of the kingdom. And the third, I think, unhelpful way of seeing things is to effectively almost becomes to see money and possessions as something that are inherently evil. Our response must be to give them all away, to get rid of them, to become as poor as possible, and trust that God will provide what's necessary. Again, there's a biblical idea behind that. But it can go too far. We can end up like the man in the flooded house. You've probably heard this one before. Water's rising up through his house. So he climbs up onto the roof. And he kneels and he prays, Lord, save me. And the water's rising. And a lifeboat comes past. Jump in. We'll save you. No, you're okay. God's going to save me. You're okay. God will provide. The water's getting higher and higher. The helicopter flies over the top. We'll winch you up. No, you're fine. Don't worry. God's going to save me. And eventually the water covers him and he drowns. And he's standing in heaven, he says, God, why didn't you save me? And God says, well, I sent you a lifeboat and a helicopter. What more do you want? You know, the money and the possessions that God has given us are God's provision for us. The idea that we have to give them all away so that he'll provide something else is an unhealthy way of viewing how the kingdom of God works. There's truth in all of those, and it just shows how we have to be balancing so carefully that responsibility that we have to be good stewards while also giving to God and also trusting him for the future, holding all those together. And Jesus does that in this passage. I'm going to look at two ways, two positives now. That's the ways I don't think that it means to work for the kingdom of God with what we have. Let's look at the positives. Let's look at what it does look like. I'm actually going to take Jesus' teaching in reverse. I'm going to start with the second half of the passage where Jesus talks about not worrying. Not worrying about not having enough. Not worrying about being able to provide. You possibly saw the story in the news this week. Boris Johnson, one candidate to be our next Prime Minister, apparently can't live on £141,000 a year, so he said in an interview. To which I assume, therefore, that he's going to introduce policies to raise the minimum wage and the benefit rate to £141,000 a year, if that's what you need to live on. He's not the only one who thinks that way. There was a survey, I couldn't find it again, I was trying to find it. There was a survey among city bankers in the aftermath of the financial crisis, which is 7 years ago now, asking what they thought the average UK income was. They put it in the mid-40,000s. At the time, it was 22,000. In fact, the studies show that people always tend to put the average income slightly higher than what they earn themselves. We all like to think that we're the squeezed middle. And it's more complex than numbers, of course. A comfortable salary in this part of the world would not be nearly so comfortable in parts of London where you're paying £15,000 a year in rent for a family house. But there is that question of how little is not enough? And what does Jesus mean when he's saying, don't be anxious about not having enough, about not eating and drinking and having clothes and a roof over your head? He's not saying don't give thought to these things. Do not worry about tomorrow is not another way of Jesus saying, oh, we'll eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. He's not saying if you're genuinely in a position where your situation is that you can't afford food and clothing and a roof over your head, that you shouldn't be concerned about that. That somehow you have to rise into some angelic rest that says these things don't matter. He is saying don't let your thoughts be unduly consumed by these things. Don't let the pursuit of the physical and material possessions become your driving passion. Because God will provide. As he feeds the birds of the air and as he clothes the flowers of the field. But how does God provide? This doesn't mean that we can sit back and do nothing and that God will drop what we need from heaven. This isn't a sort of prosperity gospel. Have enough faith and the money will magically appear in your bank account. Even the birds of the air, yes, God feeds the birds of the air and they don't worry about tomorrow. They assume that the food will be there. But they spend an awful lot of time gathering twigs, building nests, going out looking for food, bringing that food back for their young. They're busy. They're working hard. And God says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's an active, that's a doing. This isn't about sitting back for God to provide. It's about our priorities. It's about what are we working for? What are we putting our energy into? What consumes us? Is it to grab things for ourselves? Or is it a passion for God's kingdom? Perhaps one practical way to measure that. Do we have the same level of concern about the provision of these things for others as we do for ourselves? Because that's the way of God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And as we have that, and as we work in that way, seeking God's kingdom and God's glory in everything, he will provide, because he will provide through that kingdom. He'll provide as each and every one of us is working together, not just for our own good, but for the good of others. Everything in this passage is plural. It's not me seeking God's righteousness, it's us. It's not me saying, what shall I eat? It's us saying, what shall we eat? Through the community, through the kingdom of God, he provides for those who have need. And if we look at the Bible, that's always the way it was. If you look at the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament law, there's those laws about providing for those who are in need. When you're out harvesting your grain in the field, don't go back a second time to make the bits you've missed to get them for you. Leave them. So the people who are poor can come along behind. They can gather that. They will have food. There's laws stating that in the giving out of welfare and of provision, those who are marginalized, the foreigners, the strangers, must not be overlooked. And then as we come into the early church in Acts 2. So completely taken up with the kingdom of God and what that means in terms of community and sharing and equality that none of them were in need because they didn't actually consider anything to be their own. It was all for the good of all. And actually we do that here. We have a benevolent fund which helps out those in the community in need. And there's an awful lot, I know, of informal swapping and sharing and helping one another out within this community. And actually, it has to go beyond, I think, the church community. They didn't have a welfare state in Jesus' day. Not sure we've got much of one left now, actually, here. And when it does fail, the church has to surely be at the forefront of stepping in. And not just to hand out. It's not enough to say, well, we earn our money in order to dole it out to people. The kingdom of God is about challenging the systems and the structures. I told you we'd get onto politics. It's about acting. It's about campaigning to lift people out of need so that they can see God's provision in their day-to-day life. The Trussell Trust, which runs most of the food banks in this country, it's a Christian organisation. And yes, the food banks are there, and they're handing out food to people who literally do not have enough to eat, but they're also lobbying the government, challenging the system, trying to get things changed, campaigning actually to put themselves out of existence because they don't think they should be necessary. And here, slight aside almost, well, it's not an aside, but here's an interesting challenge when we talk about lobbying government to prioritise spending on those in need. Those of us who have a tax return, which includes me, I wonder if we filled that in to maximise the tax we pay rather than minimise it. I wonder what a difference that might make. Because it's not mine, actually. It's God's for use for his kingdom. So that's one way that Jesus says we use our possessions for the kingdom of God. And let's turn to the other one, which is the first part of our passage. When he talks about not storing up for yourself treasures on earth, do not hoard. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. We live in a society, don't we, that tells us in many ways to hoard. Those who have money, the aim is always be to getting more money. Investing in a way which gives us something to pass on when we go. Jesus told many stories, many, many stories, aimed at showing how hard it is for the rich to live God's way. And importantly, it's never the riches themselves which are the problem. I've got my next page of my notes the wrong way around. It's never the riches themselves which are the problem. It's the attitude that, if we're not careful, can go with them. So Jesus tells that parable of the rich farmer in Luke 12. Remember that one? He has an abundant harvest. So what does he do? Well, he gives the extra away to the person who's got... No, he doesn't. He builds a bigger barn so that he can keep more of it for himself. Jesus says, you fool, you're going to die tonight. You're not going to get to enjoy any of it. But the issue isn't that he had the abundant harvest in the first place. It's what he then sought to do with it. There's nothing wrong with being in a good paid job. We've got the gifts and talents for it. There's nothing wrong with having a business that makes money. But are we making our money fairly, in accordance with the principles of the kingdom of God? Are we acting ethically in our work? Not fiddling our expenses? Are we running our business in a way that treats our staff well and pays them fairly? Are we managing our investments in a way that doesn't just maximise our income, but give thoughts to the ethical considerations of where the money's going? Because all of that is part of building up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And what are we building up our treasures for? For ourselves? To hoard? To store? To keep? Or to invest in the kingdom? Tier Fund. Most of you will have heard of Tier Fund. I only discovered recently what the TIER stands for, the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund. I hadn't realised that. Set up in the 1970s, it was one of the first, though it's now become much more common, to say we're not just going to go in and give money to communities in need. They do that. But we're going to work to ensure they don't need us anymore, to ensure they don't need aid. Their current strapline is empowering communities to overcome poverty themselves. Investing for the kingdom, for the future. Not just solving the immediate problem. how can we invest for the kingdom for the future? Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. But how much time and effort, I wonder, do we spend guarding against the possible needs of tomorrow while ignoring the very real needs of today? Hoarding for ourselves rather than using what God has given us for his kingdom. There's a wonderful concept in the Bible which I wish we made more of. It's in Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, any property that's changed hands goes back to its original owner. The clock is reset. Everyone starts again with what they need. And how different is that from what we so often have today? 679,000 households in the UK are classed as overcrowded, which means they don't have enough bedrooms to avoid undesirable sharing. And yet people like my own parents insist on buying a 3-bedroom house so there's somewhere for us to come and stay for all of 3 nights a year. And there are hotels. And yes, I have said that to them. But we own a house. I'm very thankful for that. We own a house partly because of family members who've been generous enough to give of their resource here and now rather than keeping it for themselves. But I own a house. We do, together. I don't expect, necessarily, that I will pass that house on to my children when I'm gone. If I'm able to, then all well and good. But actually, I expect, unless things change a lot, it will be sold to pay for my care in later life. And why shouldn't it be? Because it's not mine to hoard. It's a resource to be used for the kingdom of God. I've simply been entrusted with it by God to use in accordance with the principles of his kingdom and his righteousness. It's a massive topic and I've only scratched the surface. And a lot of what I said perhaps has been challenging. I hope it's not felt too negative. I hope there's been a positive in there too, inspiring us to how the world could be different. And what part the church, what part we might play in the world being different. As Steph reminded us a couple of weeks ago, the kingdom of God is countercultural. And I think a lot of the topics that we've looked at today are one way in which we haven't actually realized the fullness of that yet. What it really means to use everything God has given us, not for ourselves, but for his kingdom. I've had two inspirations in writing this morning's sermon. One is Jesus, you'll be glad to hear. The other one is a man from a bit more recently, John Wesley, who preached a sermon on money 300 years ago, saying basically what I've said this morning. We haven't got it in 300 years. But he had 3 points, which I think fit in with what Jesus says here. Gain all you can without bringing harm to yourself or a neighbour. Save all you can by avoiding waste and unnecessary luxuries. Give all you can by using your wealth to preserve yourself and your family, the Church of God, and the rest of humanity. And he spelt out within that sermon the principles of how he sought to live with what God had given him. And I'll finish with this. If you wish to be a good steward of that which God has given you on loan, then the rules are simple enough. First, provide sufficient food and clothing for yourself and your household. If there's a surplus after this is done, then use what remains for the good of your Christian brothers and sisters. If there's still a surplus, then do good to all people as you have the opportunity. That surely is what it means to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And as we seek to do so, we can have confidence that he will graciously give us all that we need for this life and for the life to come.
Let's just spend a moment or two in silent reflection, allowing God to speak to us anything that He's challenging us through His Word this morning.